All right, amen. There in John chapter number 3, the specific section of the chapter I want to focus on is on one verse, the most famous verse in the entire Bible. John chapter number 3, verse number 16, the Bible reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The title of the sermon this evening is, "He gave His only begotten Son." He gave His only begotten Son. So I preached a series, a five-part series on the Trinity, or on the Godhead, just explaining the different sections or different subtopics of this particular doctrine. And I covered a lot of stuff. But there's something that people often bring up. And you know, they'll talk about, you know, God sending His Son. Well, didn't His Son have to, you know, didn't He have to pre-exist as the Son prior to that? And they'll come up with all these different things. And I'm going to show you that there's a misconception in the words and in the terms where these people just don't understand what it means to send His Son into the world. And it's very simple. And once I show it to you, it's clear in the Bible. The Bible defines everything. If you want an answer to something, if something seems like it doesn't fit, if with everything that I preached, honest to God, did it seem five-part series, everything was very clear? Did everything seem very clear? So if everything was very clear and you say, this is what the Bible teaches, it's not my preaching, if this is what Scripture teaches, this is what the Bible teaches, and then you come across something that's like, well, what do we do with this? Do we just take, you know, what, probably 400 scriptures that I used in those four sermons or five sermons, I mean, however, 100 scriptures, and just toss those out the window and say, well, I guess, you know, their interpretation's right of this. No, it's what makes the most sense is that they have a misconception of this. They have a misunderstanding of what it means to send God, to send the Son into the world, for God to send His Son into the world. What we established is clear as this. God has a triune nature, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three, it says, in heaven that they bear record. And these three are one. God is one. God, there's one God. There's one person. He's not an essence. That's never discussed. God, the Bible defines God as one person. All throughout the Old Testament, thee, thou, God speaks in singularity to them over and repeatedly. You know, thus saith the Lord. He establishes, I'm the only Jehovah, right? And we get to the New Testament, and Jehovah's manifest in the flesh. God Almighty's manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Makes perfect sense.
Right.
The one true God. We see Jesus called the one true God. I mean, it's very clear. There is no discrepancy with that. There's a discrepancy with their misunderstanding of what it means that He sent His Son into the world. And that He loves His Son. And this, number one, you have to understand, this is extremely important to understand this. It was not, and I used this wording before, it was not a game when Jesus was born as a man. He was literally born as a baby. God's Spirit literally conceived within Mary's womb, and it was a bona fide, genuine, legitimate man. You know, I'm trying to stress and emphasize, it was a real man. He was a man. But it was God manifest in the flesh. God truly and in every way became a man. He was limited. Bible talks about Him growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, right? You have to understand that first. And you know what? And this is what we're going to get into. God in heaven, He fathered that child, right? He was the one who caused that seed to conceive. God in heaven. But that one true God, there's only one God. There's only one person of God. He also was who became a man. But here's the thing. I want you to understand this concept. And yes, we're not going to fully wrap our minds around this. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. And of course, it's confusing to some degree. But what's going to be confusing is exactly what the Bible says is confusing. You know, the whole Orthodox Trinitarian mess, it makes everything confusing. Nothing makes sense in that. But you know what is a little bit confusing? God being a man. And what's the Bible say? Great is the mystery of godliness. The next verse, or the very next statement. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, it's hard to understand how the infinite, all-knowing, almighty, just all-powerful, omnipresent God became a man and became limited. That's what's hard to understand. That one true God in heaven was born on this earth as a man, and God in heaven who fathered that child, He loved that child. He loved him. We're going to look at that repeatedly all throughout the Bible. He had a relationship with that child that grew in knowledge and grew in wisdom, and he loved him. You know, that's a mystery, but that's what the Bible teaches, period. There's one God.
Amen.
One God was in heaven. He was the Father, and he became that man. We're going to look at this repeatedly, but look here one more time. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see here the expression of love. God loved the world so much, it says. He's saying, so, what that means, when a lot of people misunderstand what it means when the word so is used. For God so loved the world, so is, he's telling you, so basically means in this way. He's going to tell you, he loved the world so much that, it says, he gave, right there, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Go over, same chapter, look at John 3:35. Talk about the love the Father that the Father had for the Son again. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Go to John chapter 5, verse 20. Excuse me. This is just a couple of pages over, a page or so, depending on your Bible. John chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. We're going to look at verse number 9. 1 John chapter number 4. Excuse me. KK, give me a water, honey. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. The Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that's what people say. See, he sent him into the world. That's what we're going to define. God said, he says that it shows us his love. He manifested his love, right? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at Matthew chapter number 12 now. We're going to look at a couple when Jesus was on this earth, where we see, you know, God talk about how he loved his Son. Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse number 17. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 17. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 17, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And then he says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, you know, we're going to go over this again in a moment, and I'm going to tie in actually something additional or something new with the understanding of the Son and him being begotten and all of that. But right here, you know what's interesting is that it talks about, you know, where that statement comes from in verse number 18. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. He said that this is fulfilled right now. And that's because that was a prophecy of the man Christ Jesus to come. So it wasn't fulfilled before that. His soul was well pleased once the man was born on this earth. Right? Once God was born on this earth as a man, he was living a righteous life. He saw that he's obedient to his commandments, right? A real man, and he's God in the flesh. Right? He lived his life and he had a God to pray to. He refers to him as my God, right? It's a great mystery, but that's what the Bible teaches, right? We believe the Bible. That's why he says this is fulfilled now. He said it's fulfilled what Isaiah spoke. Now it's fulfilled. Go to another passage, Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 5, while we're in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 5. We'll read verse number 4 first. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we can see that taking place in the life of Jesus, where God in heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. pleased. And he says, hear ye him. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 17. Second Peter chapter number 1. Again, that's verse number 17. The Bible reads, well, I'll begin reading in verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Peter retelling that story which he witnessed. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he goes on, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Okay, so we see here over and over again, we see that the Father, God in heaven, loves his Son, right? He loves his Son. We understand from the sermon I preached and from what the Bible teaches clearly that the Son is a reference to the man. A son has to have a birth. You know, people that believe that Jesus that was just his origin or his beginning, and he never existed prior to that, and don't believe that he's God, they're not saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's a different Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That wasn't him coming into existence. And people want to keep trying to be deceitful and say that you believe Jesus was created. You're a liar. You know that's not what I believe. Right. Seriously, you're a liar. You're purposely being disingenuous. And you know why? Because you're scared. Because you know what? You'd have no problems talking about the truth if you were right, buddy. Seriously. Because you know why? Because you want to try to avoid the subject. Jesus was not created in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus was God who was the Word made flesh.
Right.
He existed before that. You can't be made flesh if you weren't already the Word. Like it said, the Word was made flesh. You know what? It never calls him the Son prior to that. It never says the Son was made flesh. The Son was made the Son. Stupid.
Right.
Bible's clear who the Son is. The Son has to have a birth, right?
Amen.
God in heaven, the Holy Spirit, God is a spirit. He caused Mary to conceive. He fathered that baby. That's a son that's born. The Son has an origin. He did. His soul, who he is as his core, existed prior to that. His earthly life had an origin. That's it. Not God who he was. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at that. And we're going to go deeper into this because there's been a discussion lately. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. I don't have this, but there's been people saying like, okay, well, you know, what does it actually mean to be begotten? They'll talk about that. Now, in the book of Acts, there is a quotation, and we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Acts, I don't have it in my sermon right now, my notes, but in the book of Acts, this verse, which is quoted here in Hebrews 1 from Psalms, is also quoted in Acts. It's like Acts 22 maybe? I don't remember exactly, but it's in the book of Acts. And it's quoted, and he quotes the passage of where Jesus, it talks about him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and he applies that to the resurrection. Right? I agree with that. You know, it's not like, oh, I reject that. No, I agree with that.
Amen.
But let me tell you this, that's a double application. The Bible does it all the time. All the time. The things that were prophesied of Jesus Christ, almost all the time, applied to Solomon, applied to David, applied to Jacob. They had an immediate application.
Amen.
There's two applications. And we can look at the Bible and we can clearly see. And I'm going to prove to you by the definition of what begotten means that Jesus Christ was begotten in Bethlehem's manger without a shadow of a doubt. By the Bible. I don't need, you know, to go to some dictionary. The Bible, the King James Bible, has a built-in dictionary. God doesn't want you to go outside of here and try to redefine things. You know why? Because man will try to deceive you. So God has put everything inside of this book that you can find the answer for everything. Any word, anything you need, anything. You can find it right here.
Amen.
Now, Hebrews chapter number 1, we see that quoted. It says in verse number 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now it was enough for me in the first sermon when he repeats it, he says, and again. So is this something totally new? Or is he talking about the same thing?
Same thing.
And again, he says, and again, I will be to him. Future tense, I will be to him a father. So, could I say if my, you know, if I already had a son, or let's say this, could I say if I was already a police officer, I said, I will be a police officer. I will become, in that sense. Could you say that? I will be a police officer tomorrow. I guess you could in that way. But if you were to use the, like in this sense right here, I will be to him a father. Like that implies in that sense that he's not being to him a father there. Because it's not just I will, it's I will be to him. So that was missing. I couldn't say that I will be to my son a father, you know, in the future if I wasn't already. That's the implication here. I will be to him a father. And he says, and he shall be to me a son. Look at that. And he shall be, future tense, he shall be to me a son. And then look at it again, and again. So is this new or is this the same?
Same
subject. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. What is that a direct reference to?
His parents.
Amen. Notice first begotten right there, right? Okay? When he brings in the first begotten into the world. What did it say up there? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's not begotten in eternity past. There's a day in which he was begotten. There's a primary application to all scripture, but there also can be a double application. Now, right here, when it says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. We can see this taking place when we look in the book of Luke, and we see the Christmas story, right? And that lines up perfectly with this. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. We're going to look at that phrase, what begotten means. We're going to look at that phrase when it talks about being brought into the world. And we're going to see what the Bible teaches on this subject. Amen. And everything will make perfect sense. The Bible lines up because the Bible is truth. It is the Word of God. And truth always just fits like a glove.
Amen.
You know, you can take, if there's a problem, then you misunderstand something. Or there's something missing or you're wrong about something. Now, we're going to get the definition of what begotten means. And this is where most people are wrong. I want you to go to Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 12. Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 12. Now most people, if you were to ask them, what does it mean to be begotten? They would say to be born. They would say at birth, right? When something is born. Look at Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 12. We're going to get the definition of the Bible, what the Bible says it means to be begotten. Again, that's Numbers chapter number 11, verse number 12. Have I conceived all this people? Now, stop right there real quick just to make sure before we go forward, let's make sure you understand the word conceive or conception. Does conception, a very simple question, does conception take place before birth or at birth? Very simple, right? Before. It's the moment in which, you know, the seed comes and something is conceived or brought about, like a thought, a conception, right? It's when something is brought about originally, initially, right at that moment, right? You understand what I'm saying? Conceive, right? The Bible talks about conceiving seed long before, 9 months before the baby comes about and is born. So he says, have I conceived all this people? Look down at your Bible. Look at this. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father? You know what the definition according to the Bible of what conceived means? Begotten. He repeats himself. He says, have I conceived all this people? And then he says it one more time. Have I begotten them? The definition, I looked it up multiple times. You can look it up all day. It always fits. If you try to make begotten to mean something else with conceived, there's a lot of verses where it doesn't work. I kept looking up and tried to apply it, and it wouldn't make sense because there's a process, right? Conception has to come before birth. You understand what I'm saying? Conception, being begotten, it is not talking about birth. That's 9 months before birth. You understand? Everybody get it? So when it talks about being begotten, when we talk about Jesus being begotten, that is not when he was born. When he was brought forth from Mary, that was the moment in which the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That moment when the Holy Spirit caused her to conceive. I want you to go now that we see that, I want you to go, let's go to John chapter number 16, verse number 21. And we're going to look at what it talks about, into the world. John chapter number 16, verse number 21. John chapter number 16, verse number 21. A woman, when she is in travail, that's talking about birth. That's when travail is it's synonymous with labor. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. Watch this. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. That's the pain. For joy that a man is born into the world. You know what it means to be, into the world? Or when it talks about how he brought the first begotten into the world? Into the world is the actual moment of birth.
That's right.
That's why it says, born into the world. Right. It couldn't be any clearer.
Right.
And guess what? It was already a child.
Right.
I want you to notice that in this passage. It says right there, when she is delivered of the child. The Bible always talks about, that's why birth control is a sin. The Bible talks about repeatedly that women are, they're with child. And what does it mean? They're pregnant. That's the way that they say that they have a baby. They already have a child. At the moment of conception, that thing is alive. That baby is alive. And don't call it a thing, because the Bible calls it a thing in Luke 1:35. Yeah, so that is, at that moment, there's a man in there. There's a child in there, right? And guess what? The moment it comes into the world, that's birth. Now I want you to go back with that in mind. Let's go look in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6 again. Now we'll read all of them again one more time. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, watch this. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That verse make a little bit more sense now?
Yeah.
When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, because he was begotten at conception, he was already a man, he was already a child, he was already begotten, and then he brought him into the world when he was born.
Amen.
That makes sense?
Amen.
Conceived means begotten. That's what it means. And you know what? It doesn't matter what dictionary says. I didn't even look this up in a dictionary because I don't care. It's super clear from the Bible.
Right.
Super clear. And you know what makes even more sense? Look at verse number 5 now too. It says, For unto which of the angels said at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So this is the day that he had begotten him, right? That he begat him. It's the day he's conceived. God can speak unto his son that day. It's a prophecy, right? And then he says, I will be, because there's 9 months until he's born. I will be when he's born. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Makes perfect sense.
Right.
Fits like a glove. And then it just lays it out, and it fits perfectly.
Right.
I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he bringeth in the first begotten, because he was already begotten, into the world, and saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Further, I want you to go to Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35. Go back to this passage. Now, we're going to recap something real quick that we talked about in the sermon where I spoke the true sonship of Christ. And that is the definition of the son. What it means to be a son. A son has a birth. And there's one God, one person, and that God was born as a man. And that was the moment when he became the son of God. Because he had a birth. You have to have a birth in order to be a son. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35 gives you the definition of why he's called the Son of God. If you don't believe this verse, you don't believe the Bible.
Right.
This is just super clear. Right. It's frustrating when people are like, he wants to act like this is clear. It defines it for you.
Right.
Seriously, it's aggravating.
Yeah.
If you don't believe what I'm about to read, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was born as a man, you don't believe the Bible, buddy.
Right.
That's a fact. You do not believe the Bible. This is super clear. This is not ambiguous. People can see. I don't care. You can say that repeatedly, like, Tyler Baker can act like this is clear. It's super clear.
Yeah.
It's super clear. Look at what it says. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. Talking about God, right? Shall overshadow thee. It's going to cause her to conceive. He's going to plant his seed in there. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, For that reason, right? Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's the definition of why he's called the Son of God.
Amen.
In the Bible.
That's right.
It's super clear. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born. And then you know what? And then I can explain the rest of the verse if I understand that. Shall be born of thee. Was that holy thing? The holy thing is the flesh, right? Because that holy thing which shall be born, right? So was the holy thing born prior to this? No. So is it possible to be the Son of God before this? No. That's case closed, game over.
Right.
That's it right there, seriously.
Amen.
This is like one of those, there are verses in the Bible that are just like, yeah, there's some verses people will try to use that just don't like, they're not just like a case closed verse, but there are verses in the Bible that are case closed.
Yeah.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Amen.
Game over. There's no deeds involved in salvation.
Amen.
Game over.
Amen.
Therefore, you know why? Because it said, therefore we conclude.
Yeah,
you know what you find here? Therefore.
Amen.
What's the reason why? Therefore also that holy thing. That he calls it a thing because it's the body. It's the flesh. You wouldn't call God a thing. Talking about his body being born. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be future tense. Born of thee shall be, future tense again, called the Son of God. I want to show you something even more interesting. Look at the very next verse. This is what's in addition to what we talked about. So keep in mind what we just went over just a moment ago. Verse number 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also, what's the definition of begotten? Okay. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also begotten a son in her old age. She also, that's basic, that's fine. The Bible does that elsewhere. I'm not going to change God's word, of course not. But that's basically the definition of what that is. You could just say begotten. They could translate that. I don't know the Greek word right there, but we know that the Bible defines it elsewhere as that conceived means begotten. So when it says, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Now this is what I didn't point out to you when I said that just now. She hath also. So it's talking about Elizabeth, right? Saying that Elizabeth has conceived a son, right? What does that mean that Mary has done? Conceived a son. When a child, just by science, when a child is brought about, you know, the Word was made. The Word wasn't made flesh, and didn't become the Son at birth. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't a son just at birth, and while he was in the womb, he's not a son. You get what I'm saying? That's silly. He became the Son according to this verse right here. She had also conceived a son. You know when it becomes a son? At the moment of conception. So when he brings in the first begotten into the world, that's the same as bringing in the Son into the world. Like you talked about in John chapter number 16, she brought in a man into the world, right? She brought in a child into the world. Well, the very next verse, when she speaks to Elizabeth, or I'm sorry, when the angel speaks to Elizabeth, or speaks about Elizabeth to Mary, it says, and behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also, so just like you, in the same way that you conceived a son, she hath conceived a son. So do you know when Jesus, according to this verse, when he was begotten as a son? When was John the Baptist conceived as a son? It's identical. When? In the womb, at the moment of conception. You know what the difference is that God conceived Jesus. Zacharias conceived. You understand what I'm saying? That's the moment that it was the son. That's the moment that he was begotten. That's what conceived means, is it means to be begotten. And then after that, then you bring forth a child. Then you were to birth a child. Now I want to look at another passage. I want you to go to, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter number 7. Now if we were to go back and look at like what we read before, one more time after even seeing that, in Hebrews chapter number 1, where it says, and again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels, and let all the angels of God worship him. The moment of conception is the moment of him being begotten And then afterwards, he brings him into the world. So the Bible talks about sending his son into the world. Think about this. He sent his son into the world. He sent his only begotten son into the world. There was a pending prophecy all throughout the Old Testament of who to come.
Right.
The Messiah. That the Messiah would be here any moment. And who had to initiate that? God. God was the one that had to initiate that. Now, if we look at that passage where it talks about Elizabeth conceiving seed and conceiving a son, you know, who sent, in a sense, did God send John the Baptist into the world? He sent him as to go preach later. John even says, he came to me and told me to go preach. So that way, he wasn't sent into the world in the sense of, like, God caused, you know, Elizabeth to conceive. Not the same. There's a difference. Everybody understand what I'm saying? When Elizabeth conceived, Zacharias was the one that caused that. Right? But did Joseph cause Mary to conceive?
No.
God sent his son into the world.
Amen.
That's his son being begotten, and then he was born into the world afterwards.
Right.
Makes perfect sense. What's
right.
the Bible's definition?
Right.
Now, the other passage that just clearly teaches, you know, we're going to go, like I said, to Hebrews chapter number 7 real quick. About him being the son. Because people, you know, if they could grasp the idea that there's one God and that one God is born as the man Christ Jesus and that's the Son of God, a son has a birth, then they would start to be able to understand more of the truths of the Bible. That's what people, it seems like, struggle with a little bit, because they've been taught this false concept of the Trinity repeatedly, and that there's this additional distinction that does not exist in the Bible. Now, this was one of the other verses, and that people have tried to explain away in Hebrews chapter number 7, where saying, well, that's not talking about Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 3. But I'm going to show you, I just want to go through this real quickly, how this chapter actually refers back to that and further proves that Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 3 is talking about Jesus. So, verse number 1, you know, here we know that it's speaking of Melchizedek, because we went through that, and it's telling you that Melchizedek was an appearance of Jesus. He says in verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, like king of Jerusalem, which is king of peace, it says. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and then says, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So people have tried to look at this passage and say, well, when Melchizedek showed up in the Old Testament, he just appeared out of nowhere. So he was like without father, without mother, without descent. So I think that's stupid. And I'm going to address it in the first place, but I think that's dumb, because there's a lot of people that just appeared out of nowhere and then they just fall off the scene. Right? And it tells you he's made like unto the Son of God. It's like, what does that mean then? He's without father, without mother, but he's made like unto the Son of God? This is what this is teaching. Without father, without mother, without descent. He defines it for you. God does not have a father. God does not have a mother. God does not have a descent. He is eternal. He's referred to as the Ancient of Days. Before the earth was, you know, he talks about I am. Before everything was, I existed. He's eternal. No one created him. There's no God before him. Neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's one God, and he's eternal. No one brought him forth.
Amen.
That same God became a man. And guess what? He had a father. And guess what? He had a mother. He was born as a man. God was his father. Mary was his mother. It's interesting because it tells you actually very clearly that Melchizedek is Jesus. But I'm going to refer back. I want to show you another verse that's almost going back to this, almost quoting this even. But if you look at verse number 13, it tells you all along that it was speaking of Jesus. For he of whom these things are spoken, so the person that I'm talking about, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident, saying like it's obvious, that our Lord, because that's who he's talking about, our Lord Jesus he's talking about, our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. You know who he's talking about in verse 3? Jesus. You know who's without father, without mother? Jesus. Without father, without mother, without descent. But you know what? He did have a descent. Because he was made like him in the Son of God. In his deity, he had no descent. As God, he had no descent. As God, he had no father. It's not all God the Father, these two people, God the Father, God the Son. No. Without father, one God. He is God the Father. Amen. One God. He's without father, without mother, without descent. The Bible talks about him being, it talks about him being, you know, in the Ancient of Days. He comes back as the description of the Ancient of Days. But it talks about him being the root and the offspring. The root and the offspring of Judah. He's the root as in he's God and he's the creator. And he has no beginning. But then he became a man, so he's the offspring specifically of Judah. And who does this refer to? Judah. So he tells you in verse 13 that, hey, you know, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. He goes into for his evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, right? But if you skip down, it's real interesting. Skip down to verses, what is it? Verse 23. And verse 22, because he actually starts using his name. This is a revelation here that Melchizedek was just an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Verse 22, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Watch this. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know what it said at the end of verse 3? Made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And you see there at the end of the chapter? But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, because he abides forever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Furthermore, it says in verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Watch this. For such an high priest, watch this, became us. What's it say in verse 3? Made like unto the Son of God. He became flesh. He was made flesh. He became a man. He was made like unto the Son of God. Go back again. We'll see this also spoken of in... Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. We'll read verse 16 too. For verily he took on him, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, saying he was made flesh. Further proof of that, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Right? Because he was made a man. When Jesus was made like unto the Son of God, he was made a man. That's what that's a reference to. Repeatedly, and people are so dumb. They want to say over and over again, Jesus Christ, this is their only verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Jesus in the manger when he's you know 2 weeks old and tell me he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you retarded or what?
Right.
Goodness sakes.
Right.
When Jesus is a baby laying in the manger, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have to not look at it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's so stupid.
Yeah,
because he's God, but he became a man.
Right.
He became flesh. He hungered. He thirsted. He had the human nature that we have.
Right.
He took on a change.
Right. When
he took on the human nature, but his deity was unaffected.
Amen.
He was fully God the whole time. He was fully God because the Word was made flesh. But guess what? The Word is God, and he was in heaven, seated upon the throne all along.
Right.
The one Jehovah God.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, really. He grew in wisdom, the Bible says. Same yesterday, today, and forever. That makes a lot of sense.
Right.
When he's learning things,
yeah.
It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on. They're not honest.
Right.
If you heard somebody dispute that one time and you believe the Bible, you'd stop saying it.
Right.
They're not honest. They're not sincere. But you know what? People are waking up.
Amen.
Many people are waking up.
Amen.
They see that that is not what the Bible teaches and that the Trinity is polytheism.
Right.
It's more than one God.
Right.
You may not believe that in your heart, but what you are repeating and what you are saying is more than one God. They're three persons, different minds, wills, all this crap. It's more than one God.
Right.
I'm not the only person that notices it. It's obvious. I'm going to have you turn to another path. I want to look at a couple of passages now here towards the end. I want to go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8, verse number 13. Now, with the Bible's definition of what it means to be begotten, what it means to come into the world, right? I want to read a verse to you now. And I want you to keep in mind the Bible's definition. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Does that make sense to everyone now?
Yes, sir.
Makes perfect sense.
Amen.
When did He become the Son? When He was conceived. The Word was made flesh. When is He born into the world? When does He come into the world? When He's born. I gave you the answer. When He's born.
Right.
That's the Bible's definition. Right. A man is born into the world. A child is born into the world. At the moment of conception is when he's a son, and begotten means to be conceived. You know, you're not fighting me. You're fighting the Bible, buddy.
Right.
You can try to make this an issue between Tyler Baker, but that's not what it is. I just happen to be standing on the side of the truth. That's all that it is. So, John chapter number 8, verse number 13. This is a passage that I didn't even use when I went through this. I want to use a couple more scriptures just to shore you up. And I'm sure there's enough, you know, already. I know everybody's already sound on this doctrine. But I want to show you just how there's so many more scriptures in the Bible that are clear that Jesus is the Father. And Jesus is. There's only one true God. Look at John chapter number 8, look at verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now what do they think Jesus is? Just a man, don't they? They're just saying, you know, you as a man are saying, you bear record of yourself and your record is not true. That's what they're saying. He says, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Watch this. Ye judge after the flesh. Saying that he's a man. That's what it's all about. They look at him and say, you're just a man. Whatever you can see, that's what you're judging after. Ye judge after the flesh. He says, I judge no man. Watch this. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now, when we saw before, it's talking about sending him into the world and all of that. We saw clearly that's the man, Christ Jesus, being born. And he's speaking unto them. The Bible talks about how he speaks unto them, number one, in parables and things like that. But he's not even necessarily even speaking unto them in parables. He's speaking unto them and talking about himself as a man, and he's telling them, I'm God. Saying, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. Why? Because I'm not just, you know, just a man basically saying, I'm not just bearing record on my own. The Father's with me, and he bears record with me. And I'm going to prove that to you. You say, well, those verses were confusing. Seemed like two persons. I'm going to prove it to you. Watch this. Because who is he talking about right now? Seems like he's talking about, you know, let's use their logic. There has to be two persons here. It seems like he's saying, I'm a person that bears record, right? And then he's another person that bears record. Let's see if that's what he explains here in a minute. I want you to pay close attention. It's very interesting. Verse 18, we'll read it one more time. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, watch this. You neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, saying if you did know who I was, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, that right there, it's starting to get real clear what he's saying.
Right.
If you had known me, you should have known my father also. If they were two different people, how in the world would that make sense?
Right.
Do you think if you said to me, where's your father? I said, oh, well, I bear record of myself, my father bears record of me. And you're like, well, where's your father? And I just told him, and I told you, I said, if you knew me, you'd know my father also. I'm like my father, I'm sure, in some ways. But, yeah, honey, is my wife back there? Are me and my dad very different? Brother Elliot, you met my dad? We're very different. We're very different. If I said, hey, if you knew me, you knew my dad, that's not even close to being true.
Right.
Not even close, especially in my case. We're very different in a lot of ways. If you knew me, that's not true. The only way that can be true is if it's the same person.
Right.
If he had known me, he said, if you knew who I was. He's saying you don't even know me is what he means. You know why? Because they don't know who he is.
Right.
If you had known me, you should have known my father also. You know why? Because he says, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me.
Amen.
That's why, because he is him that sent him. Keep reading. Watch what it says further. You know, look at all these passages I haven't even touched on during that series. The Bible teaches it all over.
Amen.
Keep watching what it says. So he says in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught them in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now I want you to keep in mind, this is just parenthetic, saying these are the things he spoke while he's in the temple. He doesn't leave the temple, he keeps talking. It's just saying real quick, this is what he's saying. There's not even necessarily a break here. You know, it's just saying, these things that he spoke in the temple, and he just wants to tell you, nobody even laid hands on him. You know why they would have? Because he's saying, I'm God. And they understood that. Only people that have been polluted by the Nicene Creed today, those are the people that don't understand, because they have this concept of the pagan trinity in their minds. But right here, he's basically saying, I'm God, I'm my Father. You know, that's what he's saying. And then it just gives you this quick little reference. So we're not changing subjects. That's the reason why I'm saying this right now. We're not changing subjects. He just got done saying, if he had known me, he should have known my Father. So right, he's saying, me, my Father. That's why I want that to stay in your mind. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So are they saved? No. And if they knew him, they would know his Father, right? And I'm going my way, he says, and you're going to die in your sins. That's going to become super relevant here in just a moment. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. He's saying, I'm God. I am from above, ye are of this world. Saying, you're just a man, I'm not just a man. That's what he's saying. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Look what it says next. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you go back three passages, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. They say, oh, two different people. If you don't believe, you say, oh, are you saying that people that don't believe that Jesus is the Father, that they're not saved? They're ignorant that when they're saying Jesus is God, they're saying Jesus is the Father. You're just too stupid to understand it. That's all. And they, every time Jesus is going around preaching to the Pharisees, he's saying, I, my Father, are one. They're like, did he just say he's God? But now they're like, you know, if you say to somebody, Jesus is the Father, they're like, no, he's not. He's God the Son. What in the world?
Right.
God the Son's not in the Bible. Jehovah the Son's not in the Bible. There's one Jehovah. There's one God. That's it. Period. And Jesus says right here, period. They don't understand. They're like, where is your Father? And they're like, you know why they don't know? He's like, where is your Father? Do you know why? Because he's standing right there in front of them. Think about that. Where's your Father at? He's like, if you knew me, you'd know my Father. You know why? Because his Father's right there.
That's right, yeah.
Keep reading. It gets even more interesting. Keep reading. So he says in that passage, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he. Let me ask you this question too. Who was the only other person they were talking about 2 minutes ago? Where's your Father?
Right.
I mean, come on. Where's your Father at? If you believe not that I am he. Wasn't talking about anybody else.
Right. Amen.
If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Now watch this. And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. he had known me, he should have known my Father also. Keep reading. Watch. I have many things to say and to judge of you. Watch this. But he, notice he, their pronoun, that sent me. Who sent him? You know what kind of grammatical mess you'd have if you're like, this he is, you know, the Father, this he is just God in general. This is an essence of God. This is the Father. This is God the Son. Come on.
Right.
It's just a nightmare. Anybody that's familiar with grammar would be like, what in the world? You cannot do that. There's rules with grammar, antecedents and things like that. You can't do that. It's a different he all of a sudden, but it doesn't tell you that, you know, there's no antecedent for this pronoun he. It just doesn't exist. You know, yeah, that's privately interpreting the Bible because it doesn't. You're trying to, you know, put your opinion into it. You're trying to interject what you already believe into the Bible because the Bible doesn't teach what you believe. That's why you have to do that.
Right.
Okay, keep reading. Watch. It's still not done. Watch this. So he said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. So there's a him there, a he there. But I want you, first, let's read verse 25 again. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Because he just said, you believe not that I am he. Right? And they said, who art thou? Like, who is this he you're referring to? Right? Because they don't know that he's the Father. They don't understand because they don't believe on him. Right? So they say, who art thou? And he says, Jesus said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me, same he, that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Look at verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Oh, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Right. Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. It still doesn't even end. There's still more. So he says, they understood not that he spake to him, that he spake to them of the Father. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up, watch this, the Son of Man. Notice he references his humanity. You know why? Because they think he's a man. If you don't believe that that man is he, that's what he's saying. If you don't believe I am God, that's what he's saying. He's saying when you have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about when he goes to the cross, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know, watch this, that I am he. That I am he, he just said. They understood not. What did they not understand? That he's the Father. That's what they don't understand. Let this sink in. He says right before that, he says in verse number 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. And then they ask, who art thou? He says, right after, so they don't understand who he is, right? They don't understand who he is. They don't know who he is. You know, he said before that also, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And then he says this, and it tells you, verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. Saying this, you don't know who I am. You don't understand who I am. They understood not. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Talking about God. When you lift up the Son of Man on the earth, you know what they knew? That's God. That's the Father. They understood not, but you're going to know later that I am he. It's super clear. Yeah, it's super clear. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. But guess what? You may not know that I'm speaking of the Father now, but when you lift up the Son of Man upon the earth, you're going to know. You're going to know that I am he.
Right.
Look at what it says. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but watch this, but as my, somebody can say, oh, he's this, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, saying, you don't know I'm the Father. You don't understand that I'm the Father, but you will know soon. They understood not that he spake them of the Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Now watch verse 30. And he spake these, and I'm sorry, as he spake these words, many believed on him. You know what they believed? He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me.
Amen.
He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Look at the verse before. It tells you, and he that sent me is with me. the Father hath not left me alone. They believed he's the Father. They believed he's God. And when people profess that they believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, whether they're ignorant or not, they're believing he's the Father. You know why? Because the Father is just a reference to the man Christ Jesus, Father in heaven, which is God. That's all that it is. God in heaven, he caused Mary to conceive seed, brought about a baby, was God in the flesh. If God in heaven, God on this earth, same God, one true God, one is the man, that's his Father in heaven. He's speaking about his Father. Not some system or mode in a Trinity. He's saying, my Father. And because God brought him forth, he's God. The same God. But there's not more than one God. It's the same God. As a man. Amen. That's the distinction. Right? Makes perfect sense. Now, I mentioned this the other day. I want to show you one other thing real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 6. Actually, we've got a couple other passages, but we're almost done. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 6. Now, I went off on a tangent the other day about the Holy Spirit. And I quoted this verse. But I just want to show you something real interesting about this verse. But I was talking about how Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Now, he is the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, right? And I quoted this verse, real interesting. Verse number 6, you know, it tells you, one God and Father of all. So there's one God and Father of all, right? And it says, excuse me, who is above all and through all and in you all. Who's in you? Holy Spirit. But it says the Father's in you. You notice that? Now, notice the characteristics. This is what I want to point out to you in just a minute. It says one God and Father of all, and then it says this, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So notice how it describes the one God, Father of all, and we know that that one is the Holy Spirit, right, who's in us. But he says he's above all, and it says that he's in you all and through all. Now go to Ephesians 1. Nothing in the Bible is a coincidence. Look at the end of Ephesians 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now watch this. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Watch this. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Talking about Jesus. So over there he said, one God and Father of all. The one God and Father of all, it says, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Then right here it says, which he wrought in Christ. And you know what's he say about Christ? It says that he's far above all. And then it says, at the very end, which is his body, the fullness of him, Christ, that filleth all in all. When you go back, notice it says, which is his body. Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body. Whose body is that? Jesus' body. Amen. One spirit. It's Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. I will come to you, right?
Right.
He goes on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He said, if you believe not that I am he, they understood not that he's faithful in the Father. Have you turned to... This is where I want to end the sermon. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Now, a Trinitarian, an Orthodox Trinitarian, they do not use the Bible to interpret conceived. They do not use the Bible to interpret... Or begotten, I'm sorry. They do not use the Bible to interpret begotten. They do not use the Bible to see what it means to send the Son into the world. They just assume, well, if he sent him into the world, well, then he must have been the Son in heaven. No, he was the Son at conception, and then he was born into the world. He sent him by causing Mary to conceive, and then the Son was born into the world. That's what the Bible teaches, clearly. And they believe that there was a Father seated in heaven, and then there was a Son, and... I don't know if the Holy Ghost. Some say there's a body and a throne for the Holy Ghost, and some not. They always want to downplay the Holy Spirit in their model of the Trinity. They're both there, and they believe that the Father in heaven, like, got the Son to go down to go to heaven. He's like, hey, you know, somebody's got to die for the world. Does this sound familiar, guys? you know, I want you to go. And they're like, you just mocked God sending his son into the world. No, you don't understand what it means for God to send his son into the world.
Right.
You have this like pagan idea where there's multiple gods
right.
that are in heaven, and there's like, and he's eternally begotten. One God brought forth another God. And then the God in heaven is seated there, and the Father that is, and then there's the Son. I just picture him smaller. Because he's the Son, I guess, but I don't know what they have here going on. But then you have the Son here, and God the Father's like, I'm gonna show the world how much that I love them. Son, I need you to go die for everybody. And people are like, and even when people laugh, they're like, did you hear everyone mocking? Those people are just so evil. No, you're stupid, and you don't understand what the Bible teaches about
right.
the Son.
That's right.
That's truly what it is. You're ignorant of who the Son is.
Right.
He was made like unto the Son of God. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
Wasn't the Son in heaven? He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. The Word was made flesh.
Right.
God sent his Son into the world, and he loved his Son. We saw those passages, right? He loved his Son. You know what they have? They have this system where they have God the Father in heaven, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, which is almost always irrelevant to them. God the Father, God the Son, they're both there. And they have God the Father showing an expression of love by sending his Son into the world. And here's the problem with that scenario. And this is what I'm mocking about that scenario, and I still mock to this day. That God the Father, that they have a guy in their system that just doesn't want to do anything. That isn't willing to go and do anything. But he's just going to send another person and have that person just go. Right? I want you to look at Genesis 22. We'll look at two passages. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and this is something that people have brought up. Hey, God loved his Son. And when God in heaven sacrificed his Son, the man, make sure you understand who the Son is, the man Christ Jesus, had him sacrificed and died on the cross. God in heaven showed a great expression of love. But you know what? The greatest expression of love was Jesus being willing to go to the cross. God himself being willing to go to the cross. They're both expressions of love. It wasn't two people in heaven and one told him to go. The one expression is God in heaven being willing to give his Son, the man Christ Jesus, whom he loved, being willing to let him go to the cross. But the other is God himself choosing to go to that cross.
Right.
And people have brought up Genesis 22. And hold the irony. Look at Genesis chapter number 22. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac. It's a picture of God the Father being willing to give his Son. It's great love. Your only begotten Son, right?
Right.
Thine only Son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Even in a hard time like this, notice he's early in the morning. You think he wanted to do that? No, but he loves God. He rose up early. That shows his obedience to God. Rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. You know what that wood represents? That wood represents the Son carrying that cross up the mountain of Calvary. It says, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. One other cool thing I'd like to point out to you is, you know, notice he said there, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, watch this, and come again. So you know who's coming back? You know who Abraham knew was coming back? Isaac.
Amen.
He believed, you know, because he understood this is a, he, you know, he saw, he believed God, number one. He may not have understood, is what I meant to say, that this was a picture of the cross, but it just shows that he still believed God would be able to raise him from the dead. That's what it tells you in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. He believed God would raise him from the dead. And that son, because you know why? Because God gave him a promise that through that seed would someday come to Christ.
Right.
He knew no matter how this plays out,
yeah.
God, that I will 100%, all nations will be blessed because of Isaac. So if I'm going to go sacrifice him and kill him on that mountain, the only way that that's still going to take place is God's going to have to raise him from the dead, and then he has more children. Imagine the great faith.
Amen.
Like, I'm going to kill him, my son's going to be dead, and he's going to come back alive. That kind of sounds familiar. He's playing out the, you know, picture of Calvary. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, watch this, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now I want you to look at these next words right here, verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And then it tells you, so they went both of them together. There's a very hidden, beautiful message in this passage right here. Notice the way that he worded that. It can be taken two ways because both are true.
Yeah.
He says this, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God in heaven provided that lamb. He provided his son. And the Son of God went to that cross, and God said, my Son in whom I am well pleased. The man Christ Jesus, who kept all of his commandments, who he loved, he was willing to allow his Son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Great expression of love.
Yeah.
But do you know what the greatest expression of love was? The greatest expression of love was this. Look again one more time. Think, put this in your mind. And Abraham said, my Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know when Jesus showed up, you know what they said he was? The Lamb of God, right? Behold the Lamb of God. God wasn't only willing to provide the lamb. God will provide himself a lamb.
Amen.
God was not just going to put some, they believe in a God, or they believe in their system of the Trinity where God has this burden that he lays upon his son that he's not willing to bear himself. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not, they have a misunderstanding of what happened in this and what took place. The one true God, he himself, yes, he sacrificed his son on the cross, but he didn't bear his son down with a burden that he himself wouldn't take either. God died on that cross.
Yeah.
God was raised up from the earth.
Amen.
They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. He said, when the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, you'll know. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll end here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. God provided the lamb, but God himself was the lamb.
Amen.
God died on that cross. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 18. We'll read verse number 17 first. Very famous passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at verse 18 now. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, watch this, by Jesus Christ. So God, watch this, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God provided the lamb, right? God reconciled. God found a way where he would reconcile, and it was going to be his son. It was going to be the man, Christ Jesus, that was born on the cross, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Amen.
That lamb was God, and that lamb was the Son of God, both.
Right.
God didn't send some other person and say, hey, go do my job for me. You know, just some guy that he just didn't leave heaven. He didn't step down and do anything for us. I'm thankful that God in heaven was willing to send his son, but I'm more thankful because the greatest expression of love is when someone's willing to lay down their life for you.
Right.
God loved me so much, he didn't just send some other person. person, some second person that had nothing to do with it. He himself said, I love the world and I'm going to die for them.
Amen.
The Bible says that he reconciled the world unto himself. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Mine own arm hath brought salvation
Amen.
Unto me.
Amen.
He says that I looked and there was no man. And I wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me.
Amen.
And you know what you see? A beautiful picture in Isaiah chapter number 53. It says, after he tells him, it's his own arm, right there. Tells you in the beginning of Isaiah 53. He says, who is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? He said, mine own arm brought the salvation unto me. He says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant.
Amen.
There's the man Christ Jesus, God in heaven, born as a man.
Amen.
And he loved that man. You know, it's a mystery, but it's what the Bible clearly teaches.
Right.
You know what? When you downplay the love, that's what they're always doing. They're always just downplaying Jesus Christ.
Right.
Always. You know, I don't know what it's going to take for people just to wake up, man. Seriously, like, what did somebody have to do to wake you up?
Yeah.
This is what the Bible teaches. You know, why are all these people just like changing and they're rejecting the Trinity? Because your version of the Trinity is not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
You know what? They start hearing the truth and they're like, you know what? That's right.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. They hear somebody stand up and they hear somebody preach what the Bible says. And they're like, you know what? He's right. And they have the gall and they have enough integrity to say, that's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Do you love the Bible or do you not love the Bible?
Right.
Come on. What's this about? It's about a battle, some petty high school argument, or is it about the Bible? The Word of God. I truly believe that this is the Word of God.
Amen.
The eternal living God. And I just want to, if I have to change things that I believe, I'll do it. If I have to, whatever I have to do, I just want to know. I want to die, you know, and spend my life trying to learn more about the Bible. I want to get closer to what the truth is as I grow. And as I get older, I don't want to just like, you know, refrain from learning more just because of, you know, just some petty argument.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? You need to never get like that. You need to always, what is the truth? What does the Bible teach? You know, God gave his son. But guess what? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Amen.
He reconciled the world by Jesus Christ, but he reconciled the world unto himself too. Both are true.
Right. Amen.
He didn't send his second person that's in heaven and hey, go. And you know, that's like the Pharisees. We're talking about they lay grievous, you know, burdens upon people that they won't bear themselves. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what happened. You're right, you know, God loves the world. Yeah. But you know what? He didn't only express his love just by allowing his son to die. The greatest expression of love was the fact that he did it himself.
Amen.
That's the greatest expression of love, is that I was willing to die for you.
Yeah.
That's the greatest expression of love. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus Christ said himself.
Amen.
There's no man hath greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Amen.
Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, dear Lord, that you were willing to give your son, dear God. We thank you so much that you loved us so much, just as Abraham showed that he loved you and that he was willing to sacrifice his son, that you were willing to sacrifice your son, dear God. But we are so thankful and even more thankful, because it's a greater expression of love, that you yourself died on that cross. God in the flesh died on that cross and he became a man, dear Lord. And we love you so much for it. Help us just to try every day just to learn more and grow closer to you. You're such a great God and a wonderful God, and all that you've done for us, we could never repay you, dear Lord. But help us at least just to love the truth and to want to understand what you've done for us so that we can love you more. Maybe that could provoke us, or would provoke us, just to do more for you. Just be with us and be with Brother Garrett and be with Brother Dominique and help them to stand strong for the truth, dear Lord, and help more people to repent. Open people's eyes, dear Lord God, as I'm sure you already have, dear Lord. Thank you so much for what you've done. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.